2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 1. And by the way, as we read this, pay special attention to the idea of the covenant here, and the idea of the glory of Moses' face, its shining, and the veil. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of recommendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, or covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, the Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, the new covenant, be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Let's read together our text this morning. Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. And as we read this together, you'll see why we read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, that is God. Now, we might have thought that this unit of material, Exodus 32 to 34, the golden calf material, would have concluded with the renewal of the covenant, which we heard of in last week's sermon. Everything, you might have thought, had been dealt with. God's judgment fell upon the people by sword and plague. Moses played his part as mediator and intercessor, and the people have been brought to forgiveness, brought to repentance and forgiveness, and so God has renewed his one everlasting covenant of grace. And so you might think that after verse 28, Moses with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, that it would simply read, Moses came down and spoke to the people about the tabernacle, as we have it in chapters 35 and following. But it doesn't end at that point. It doesn't end at that point because God wants to teach us something more about his covenant through this incident with the golden calf. It's not the case that Moses comes down merely with the two tables of law in his hand. Instead, Moses comes down with something in his hand, the two tables of the law, and something shining in his face. That's the second point, and that's our subject this morning. Now, you'll remember that the first time that Moses came down from the mount after 40 days and 40 nights, he came down with his face the normal complexion. This time, after the second spell of 40 days and nights, his face does shine. And his face shines at this point because God wants to tell us the symbolism and idea of this shining and thereby teach us something more about his covenant. And it isn't just the shining face of Moses which strikes us and somewhat puzzles us as we read the last 6 or 7 verses of this chapter, but there's something else that's strange. This whole incident of the veiling. Here's a man with a bright shining face, and now a man has a veil over his face. And that's strange because we don't even read of that anywhere else in the whole of the Old Testament. There's the shining, that's strange, the veiling. And then 2 Corinthians 3, the passage which you read together, introduces a third unusual element, which is the fading of the shining of Moses' face, which was veiled. Those three things. Now we want to see this morning what all of this speaks of. And in general terms, it's teaching us something about God's covenant. More particularly, it's teaching us something of the administration of God's covenant in Moses' day. And of course, Paul understood this passage by the inspiration of God, and he thought it was something important that he needed to teach the church in Corinth, which is in present-day Greece. And of course, therefore, we need to understand this passage too, because the things which are written in the Old Testament were written not even so much for the Old Testament Jews, but more so for us, for our understanding, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Let's look then at Moses' shining face. Very simple divisions. The shining, the veiling of that shining, and then the fading of that shining. The shining, the veiling, and the fading. Now, first of all, we need to be clear about this shining. What is it that's shown? It's not Moses' body. It's not his hair, it's not his hands, it's not his clothes, it's his face that shines. More precisely, it is the skin of his face. Verse 29, the skin of Moses' face shone. Verse 30, the skin of his face shone. Verse 35, the skin of Moses' face shone. Not just his face, but the skin of his face. That's what the text says three times. Now, the word which is used for shining here in Exodus 34 is interesting. It carries the idea of horns. Horns. And a horn is something which protrudes or sticks out. The picture here is that Moses' face was radiant with the light of God, and rays came out from his face of light. The other thing about horns is that horns speak of strength. And these rays of light were so strong, 2 Corinthians tells us, that the children of Israel could not look at Moses' face in the way in which I can look at your face without any damage to my eyes. They could look at his face for a wee bit, and then they'd have to look away. So there was a strong glare there. The idea of horns, from the original Hebrew word, was picked up by some in the early church, and they actually thought that Moses had some horns growing out of his head. So you can see pictures of Moses, old pictures of the church, especially the Roman church, with Moses having horns. I believe Michelangelo painted Moses with horns because he didn't understand this passage correctly. And this shining of Moses' face, 2 Corinthians 3 describes as glory. The glory of Moses' face. That is a mighty effulgence of light streaming from the skin of Moses' face. That's the shining of which this passage speaks. The question is, why does Moses' face shine? And in general, we can say that Moses' face shines because he spent time with God. 40 days and 40 nights, to be precise, in God's presence, not even eating or drinking. And being with God, Moses then reflected some of the glory of God. I hasten to add, though, that this does not mean that people today who commune with God most will have bright, radiant faces. Doesn't mean that. It does mean, though, to bring another biblical idea in here, that those who have been with Jesus, as Acts 4 says, can be recognized for being with Jesus. And the more they're with Jesus, the more they partake of his character and therefore can be identified. But they're not identified by a shining face. Some people's face shine and they're unbelievers. Some people's faces shine because that's just the sort of face they've given them, or they're hot. That's not the idea of the shining face here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says that the glory which was reflected in Moses' face comes to the New Testament believer in this way. Namely, that as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ in a glass or mirror in the Scriptures, that then the glory of Christ is wrought in us. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. However, the glory that's spoken of here is not the glory of a shining face or even a brightly shining face, but it's the glory of sanctification, conforming us spiritually into the likeness of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. That's the glory of God which shines in us. An inner working of grace in our hearts. Sanctification which shows itself in the life. The question which must be asked at this point is, are you personally becoming more like Jesus Christ? And the word that's used in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, the passage I've been quoting, is metamorphosis, a radical inward change. Are you being metamorphosized into the image of Christ? And this is a scriptural way of speaking of the mighty work of God, which is sanctification. If we're not, according to the insight of 2 Corinthians 3, if we're not, the problem is that we're not beholding the glory of the Lord as we should. Which means there that we're neglecting the Holy Scriptures. And where we do that, instead of the glory of God, the presence of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in our hearts, then we feel more of a shame inside. We feel more of a deadness, that we're not really alive unto God, because we're not beholding the face of Jesus Christ and being assimilated to him, growing in likeness to the incarnate Son of God. But that's to take the passage individually. This passage speaks more directly of Moses not as an individual believer as such, but it speaks of Moses as the mediator, the go-between between God and his people in the Old Testament dispensation. We know this for several reasons. One of them is that this passage speaks of Moses talking with God, talking with God. Verse 29 says, Moses talked with him. Verse 32, the Lord had spoken with him. Verse 34, Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him. Verse 35, Moses went in to speak with him. In each occasion, the preposition with and speaking. God speaks with Moses. Moses speaks with God. And that's pointing us to the truth that Moses as mediator is set forth here. This is how it went. Moses goes to God. God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to God. And then Moses, having spoken with God, goes out from God's presence and speaks God's word to the people. That is mediation. Bringing the word of God to the people and communing with God as an official representative of God. Moses here is the mediator. We need to see too, just to highlight something pointed out earlier in this series, that the vision of God which Moses has in the first part of chapter 34 is also tied up with his office as mediator. When he says, I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory, he's not only praying that as an individual Christian might, to see more of the glory of God, but he's praying this as the mediator. Show me thy glory, that I may communicate thy glory to the church. And so it is, when God passes by in answer to Moses' prayer, show me thy glory, Moses then prays, Lord, since you're merciful and forgiving of sins, go with us. Then God goes with the people of Israel, showing Moses again as mediator. So Moses' face shone then, because as he communed with God, God communicated some of his glory to Moses as the Old Testament mediator. Moses, 40 days and 40 nights with God, not even eating and drinking, is so caught up with the glory of God that when he returns from this mountain, he doesn't even notice that his face is shining. He doesn't notice, but the people certainly did notice. The first thing they behold when they see Moses coming down from the mount is not, like last time, his breaking the two tables of the law when he sees them dancing and cavorting before the golden calf, but they see him with the skin of his face shining, and they draw back. They're afraid to come nigh unto him. We can say more about this glory of God which was seen in Moses' face. This reflection of the glory of God, according to the revelation of God in Exodus 33 and 34, is a revelation of the glory of God's name. It's a revelation of the glory of God's titles. The Lord God, Exodus 34, verse 6. It's a reflection in Moses' face of the glory of the attributes of God. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's what's shining in Moses' face as the mediator. It's a reflection of the glory of God's works, chiefly his work of forgiveness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and his work of judgment, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's what's shining in Moses' face. And then we need to add to that the glory of God is the one who sovereignly shows mercy and sovereignly doesn't show mercy. That too is shining in the face of Moses. The revelation of God to Moses included this: I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's the positive. And then Paul in Romans 9 supplies the negative: whom he will, he hardeneth. The attributes, names, works, titles, and the sovereignty of God and election and reprobation, that's the glory of God, and that's the glory which Moses has shining from his face. Of course, this means that this is the glory which needs to shine, not so much from the face of the minister, but in the heart of the minister of the Word of God today. This shining in the heart of the minister will mean that this is the glory of God which is portrayed in the public preaching of the gospel. When you come to church, in other words, you will hear about the glory of the name of God and His titles and His attributes and His works. And you're not going to hear about the glory of man, not at least in the true church. You're going to hear too, in a true church, of the glory of the sovereign election and reprobation of God. Now there's very little of that glory that's exuding, that's shooting out, that's being seen in congregations in our land today. In fact, this is a glory of God which is violently assailed in pulpits in Northern Ireland. The Bible says that you should not hide your light under a bushel. Well, here is light that is being hidden deliberately from the pulpits, keeping back the glory of God from the church. And the church needs, above all, to see the glory of God. And you ask the question, why is that glory of God being hidden? The answer is simple. It's being hidden because it isn't there in the heart of the preacher, and it isn't there in the heart of the people to whom he is preaching. Otherwise they would leave or protest. Now, this glory of God, which is to be in the heart of the preacher and in the heart of the preaching, especially now in the fullness of the New Testament age, also includes, in a more open way than it was with Moses, in a more open way I say, the glory of God in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, made flesh, the one who was crucified, dead, and buried for the sins of his people, but the one also who is risen, ascended, reigning, and coming again. That's the glory, too, of the preaching of God's Word. And this glory must not only be in the heart of the minister of the Word of God, but this glory must be in your heart. Not a matter today of having bright, shiny faces. It's a matter of having this glory in our hearts. Taking our cue from Exodus 32 to 34, we need to do some meditating, thinking deeply about God's glorious character and works and names. We need to behold the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ in sacred scripture. And we need to see too that it's this glory which shines in our heart as we think on the things of God, which is our sanctification. For it's through beholding this glory that we are changed into the image of Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. So the glory of Moses' face is the glory of the God who's revealed in Exodus 32 to 34 and in Jesus Christ. There's something else, though. This glory in the face of Moses is symbolic also, Paul tells us, it's symbolic of the glory of the Old Covenant. And this is taught in Exodus itself. God speaks in Exodus 34. We looked at this passage last time. Behold, I make a covenant. God makes this covenant, reveals this covenant more to Moses, and then Moses comes down with his face shining. It's the glory of the covenant that God has revealed. Moses comes not only with his face shining, but the Decalogue in his hand, and the Ten Commandments, pictures for us God's law taught to his people in a covenant relationship with him. And then too, as we've said, Moses comes here as the mediator of the covenant. So the glory of Moses' face speaks of the glory of the Old Testament Mosaic covenant. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 picks up on this and makes the point even more clearly. That passage, as we noted, constitutes a lengthy contrast between the Old Covenant, or Testament, and the New Covenant, or Testament. And then Paul says this, the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that's the Ten Commandments, picturing the Old Covenant, the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. So the glory of the Old Covenant is put side by side with the glory of Moses' face, because the glory of his face symbolized the glory of the Old Covenant. And so when you think of this man Moses and his face shining as he comes down from the mount, you think of him as mediator. You think of him, therefore, too, as reflecting the glory of the merciful, sovereign God, and thereby reflecting, as mediator of God, the glory of the Old Covenant. That's what this shining face is all about. And then when you think of that, your mind goes back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you think of the greater glory of the New Covenant revealed in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, as we read at the beginning, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face. A couple of verses earlier, Paul speaks of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. There's light in Christ and there's light in the gospel. And it's a far greater light than the light of the Old Covenant. Which brings us, of course, now to the veiling. The most basic question we need to ask here is, when was Moses veiled, and when was Moses not veiled? Everyone agrees that Moses was not veiled when he was with God speaking to him. So when Moses was up on the mount for 40 days, the first time and the second time, his face wasn't veiled. When Moses was in the first tabernacle outside the camp, his face wasn't veiled. Later on, when Moses communed with God in the tabernacle which he was to build, his face wasn't made. So when Moses was speaking with God, moreover, because Moses spoke to the people oftentimes over the next almost 40 years, when he spoke to them too as God's mediator after speaking with the Almighty, the people beheld his countenance. Now, some people say that when Moses spoke to the people, his face was veiled. I'm saying when Moses spoke to the people, his face was not veiled. And so I want to prove to you my point. The last couple of verses of Exodus 34 make this clear. Exodus 34, the first part. 34, verse 34, the first part. When Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. Okay? When he speaks with God, he has the veil off. Everybody agrees about that. Then it says, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. So when he was speaking with God, he didn't have the veil in. And when he came out to speak with the people, there's no word of him putting the veil on. So you would assume that he didn't have the veil on when he spoke to the people. And verse 35 confirms that when it says, the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses is speaking with them and they can see his face. In other words, he wasn't wearing a veil. And then it says, and Moses put the veil upon his face again. So now, veil off when he speaks to God. He comes out, speaks to the people, the veil's still off. And now, after he's spoken to the people, he puts the veil on again. And he keeps it on again, it says, until he went in to speak with God. Now let's look at verse 33, which some people try to use to say that Moses had a veil on when he spoke with the people. You'll notice, first of all, that one word in verse 33 is in italics. That is, there's no Hebrew word which is translated as this word. It's the word till. And here, the italics don't really serve and preserve the sense as they are supposed to. We're just going to drop that word till. The verse says literally, Moses finished speaking with them, and he put a veil on his face. He talked with them, he finished speaking with them, and then he put a veil on their face. And this is important. That's why I've had to belabor this point. And this, of course, raises the question, why? Why is Moses veiled when he's not speaking with God and not speaking to the people? Why is he veiled part of the time for the people of Israel? One idea which would come perhaps to your mind is that Moses was very humble. Certainly he was the meekest man in all the earth, Numbers 12. And so someone could say that God has put great honor on Moses by giving him a face which shines with his glory. And so Moses, out of humility, not wanting to flaunt this honor which God has bestowed upon him, puts a veil on his face. Now I ask you to imagine with me just a moment, what would happen today if God gave this effulgent face to some ministers of his word, so called? Especially I ask you to imagine what would happen if God made the face of various charismatic and Pentecostal preachers or Roman Catholics shine with divine glory. They would abuse such a gift. I have no doubt that they would abuse such a gift, because first of all and principally, they glory already in spurious miracles, such as the healings at Maniguri and the supposed healings and miracles in Pentecostal and charismatic meetings. They already glory in a false miracle. Imagine if God actually gave them a true miracle. Imagine if God actually worked a true miracle that could be visibly and obviously seen by anybody, so that one of their men or women reflected the divine effulgence on their face. I know what they would do. They would put this on some of those satellite gospel programs, and they would say, see, his face shines, he's a messenger from God, and they would blow it all over the world. That's what they would do. But that doesn't happen today. And it only happened here because Moses was the mediator. That's not really the idea, the veiling of Moses' face to show humility. The other view, which is held by many, is that Moses wore this veil in order to protect the people from the bright rays. It hurt people's eyes. So Moses put this veil on to protect the people, to enable them to socialize with people and go to and fro. And this is probably what you would first think of as you read Exodus 34. Because Exodus 34 speaks of the people's fear. Moses comes down from the mount, and verse 30 says, they saw the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. These people too, at least many of them, have been involved to some degree in the sin with the golden calf. Here's the glory of God, and God is a holy God, shining in the face of Moses, and you can see them drawing back. They don't want to be confronted with such glory. 2 Corinthians 3 might suggest this too, because it says the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold Moses' face. And so the argument goes, he put a veil over his face to enable people to see him. I want to add some points here though. First of all, the people actually could withstand the glory of Moses' face. They could look at Moses. But they couldn't, as 2 Corinthians 3 says, they couldn't steadfastly behold it. They couldn't look for long, concentrated periods of time at him. They'd have to avert their gaze after a while. Moreover, Exodus 34, verse 35 says, the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. They saw it. Then we have the argument at verses 31 and 32. Moses speaks with the Israelites, and then for the first time the veil is mentioned. When Moses is done talking with him, then he puts on this veil. So the reason why Moses wore the veil was not so that the people could look at him, because it was too terrifying for them otherwise. The reason why Moses wore this veil, and this is the key point that Paul especially brings out in 2 Corinthians. Moses wore the veil not so the people couldn't behold him, but Moses wore the veil so that the people wouldn't notice that this glory which was shining from his face began after a while to fade. That's why he wore the veil. The key verse here is 2 Corinthians 3 verse 13. Moses put a veil over his face. That indicates the purpose or reason why he did it. Moses put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could behold him a bit more easily and not hurt their eyes. No, it doesn't say that. It says Moses put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. I'll explain that a little bit in a minute. Paul here reads Exodus 34 intelligently. And of course his reading is inspired. And Paul reads this and says, you know, the children of Israel could look at Moses. It was difficult for them, but they could look at him, and they did see him with the veil off when he was speaking with them. So then why did he wear the veil? It must have been for some other reason. What was it? And then God supplied him with the reason. God didn't want the children of Israel to see that after a while, when Moses had come down from the mount, and though his face was shining at first, his face began to shine less and less and less brightly. Or to put it in a narrative sequence, Moses goes up to talk with God. When he returns, his face is brightened. And then he would speak to people with a bright, unveiled face. And with time, his face would begin to fade in glory. And so he'd wear a veil, so that the people couldn't see that his face began to fade. And then, after a while, he'd go back and speak with God, and God would cause his face to shine with more glory. And as he came down to the people, he would keep the veil off and he'd show them this glory, and then afterwards he'd put the veil over his face. The purpose of the veil was not to protect the people's eyes. The purpose of the veil, I say again, was to keep Israel from seeing the glory of Moses' face begin to fade. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 13. Moses put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They couldn't see the end of it, that it began to fade. So why does God not want them to see the fading of the glory of Moses' face? Well, now we have to go backwards to a point we established earlier. The shining of Moses' face speaks of the glory of God as it is revealed in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant glory, therefore, fades away. Fades away. The Jewish rabbis taught that Moses' face never dimmed. His face was always glorious. When Moses died, his face still shone with the glory of God. The rabbis also teach that the glory of Moses' face is still as bright as it always was in the grave. No one knows where Moses was buried, but their argument would be that if you could find the burial site of Moses and exhume his body, that his face would still be there. That's number one thing hard to believe, but that his face would still be shining with all that glory. See, the rabbis understood that this shining face speaks of the glory of the Old Testament covenant. Here's the thing about the Jewish people as a nation. When Jesus Christ came as the Messiah, they wanted to stick with the Old Covenant law. They said the law given by Moses is final, it can't be changed. And Paul comes and says, symbolically, the glory of the Old Covenant law is like the glory of Moses' face. Not a really great glory, still an impressive glory, but a glory which fades with time. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 8 says that this glory and this covenant is abolished or passing away. Verse 11 says it's done away or passing. Hebrews 8, verse 13 says the glory of the old covenant decayeth and waxeth old, ready to vanish away. That's the picture of Moses' face fading, the old covenant passing away. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 3 because he wants to show the Corinthians, who are inclined to the wisdom of the world, the glory of the New Testament. He says, you know, the Old Testament was glorious, but the New Testament is a greater glory that never fades away. It's going to last till the end of time and the coming of Jesus Christ. The world's wisdom doesn't even compare with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is far greater than that. But the New Testament is far greater even than the Old Testament. So avoid the foolishness of the world. 2 Corinthians. The writer to the Hebrews makes a different point when it speaks of the old covenant fading away. There the battle in the church is not with worldliness, but there the battle is with a people who want to go back to the Old Testament forms. So the Apostle Paul says, or whoever wrote that book, you need to understand this Old Testament decays and waxes old and is ready to pass away. Why do you go back to the types and shadows? You need to go with the New Testament, which is a far more glorious covenant. And so here, at the very end of Exodus 32 and 34, this whole unit about the golden calf and God's covenant, God underscores one more important point. The covenant, we've seen earlier, is God's dwelling with his people. It's unbreakable with the elect, even though there are such terrible sins. The covenant shows that God is merciful. The covenant is made with those to whom God will have mercy and to whom he will show himself gracious, and not with those whom he hardens, even in the church. You might think, what a wonderful covenant! The Ten Commandments and all those wonderful things about this covenant. Well, surely that's God's last word. God's last word in this unit is the shining face of Moses, symbolic of the glory of that covenant. It fades. It fades. Some people, sadly, like the Jews in this day, didn't see it fade. They're still stuck with the Old Testament forms and shadows. But the Church of Christ knows that it fades. And so the Church of Christ holds firmly with the revelation of God's Son the greater and more glorious covenant. And that's our hope too. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would give us grace to maintain thy covenant with us and our seed. And we pray too that it may please thee to work more and more by thy Spirit in us, to cause us to behold the glory of thy Son, and thereby to be changed into his image from glory to glory. For Christ's sake. Amen.